So, discipleship and holiness. Ooh, aren't we excited? All right. Here's my proposal. First of all, this is kind of the overall proposal. Does God have a plan for us? Yes, and we heard it. To live in holiness without blemish. That's it. Whatever it takes. So that's my theory. And here's what I think it has to do with the gospel about discipleship. And it's a strange thing. I have to start off with an apology to you and the people I've preached to for 36 years. This past week, there's nine Jesuits in a book club, and we're reading the book called Jesus of Nazareth by a Jesuit scripture scholar named Gerhard Lofink, and it's quite remarkable. And it changed my way of thinking about discipleship, because often enough in hearing this story, he sent off the 12, carry a walking stick and sandals, no food, no tunic, nor none of this other stuff, no food, no money in your knapsack and stuff like that. And I'd always said, aha, this is the picture of discipleship, and this is the way we ought to live. I think I'm wrong.
You heard it first.
Here's a better description that Lofink has. That there are like concentric circles of relationship around Jesus that is discipleship. And at the heart is Jesus, and around him are the 12, those who are sent out and who walk with him, who are itinerant preachers, who go along from city to city. They left stuff behind. They're learning from him. They're listening to his teaching. They leave, and now they're sent forth, two by two. Stay wherever you're supposed to. And if anybody disses you, shake the dust off your feet. But there are other disciples. That's the next concentric circle around them. Who knows how many? 3? 25? I don't know. And around them are folks who provided for them on the way. Mary Magdalene and other women are named, but there are others who followed them along and provided for them out of their means. And around them were the people to whom the disciples were sent and kind of showed up in town and looked around and said, you know, who wants, let me preach repentance and see who responds. And then they say, can we stay with you? Can we stay at your place? And they, sure, come on over. And we'll talk more. We'll talk into the night. We'll discuss all this stuff and learn more about it. And these people in these various towns became a key part of what you might call the Jesus movement. And they were disciples too, but they didn't go anywhere. There were some who helped out in particular situations, and there were those who did not speak poorly of Jesus. So there's this broad, broad categories of discipleship. And to me, I think that feels better in this sense. Instead of holding up an ideal that we all should be, giving up every dang thing and walking the countryside and preaching and staying at farmhouses and stuff like that, Lofink said, we should not, it warns us against regarding people as lacking in faith if they are unable to adopt the path of the 12. When I heard that, I thought, oh my goodness, I think I've held an ideal over people's lives a long time. And then I wonder if I'm that itinerant. I've moved a lot, but that's another story. So, I do think there's something in this passage about the 12 that is apt for all of us, whatever our relationship to Christ is. And again, I think the general call is what Paul said in that letter to the Ephesians, God chose us in Christ to be holy and without blemish before him. So Jesus sends these guys off and go. Take a walking stick and sandals. That's it. Now, when I was here at Jesu from 1985 to 1988, and then I went up to serve at the Jesuit novitiate in St. Paul. And in the first year novices would have studies and learning stuff in the fall, and then in January would make a 30-day silent retreat, spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, that was quite transformative for a lot of guys. Then they were sent out to work in a hospital or in a L'Arche community or with other people of disabilities. And they would work there for 6 weeks, 2 months. They'd come back and share their stories. And then the pilgrimage. We gave them $25 and said, you're going to Mexico City and you're going to Erie, Pennsylvania and you're going to Clinton, Iowa, and you're going to Arizona, and you guys find your way. And we sent them off. We dropped them on the highway and said, hitchhike, see you in 6 weeks. You have $25. Rely on the people of God. Now, would you do that? I said I'd wanted to, but I never did. What's the deal? The deal is what I kind of talked about last week, which is the characteristic of vulnerability. That I think this gospel and discipleship and faith all center around that. And the ploys and the strategies we use to distract ourselves from being vulnerable. I attempted this week, I was praying, I attempted to be vulnerable without putting up all kinds of walls and stuff like that, and I got to about 10 seconds. And that was enough. I couldn't take it anymore. So, I consider myself a disciple in training. I'm on the way. How about you? So here's what I want to suggest. The path of discipleship, and what I would suggest is the path to holiness, involves us in the adventure of the exploration of the mystery of our inner lives. And the exploration of our inner lives takes us into the places where we can discover ourselves as standing before God with less and less pretense. And then the rest of the time, learning from the way we distract ourselves, shopping, drinking, television, gaming, yada, yada, yada. And the exploration can offer up the mystery of who we are and not who we want other people to believe we are. We have this precious, dear, tender vulnerability that is also terrible, and that's why we don't allow others to see us or God to see us, or to see ourselves. I'm just offering this, take it or leave it, you know? So I want to offer a way to pray with vulnerability. You game? You want to try it? This is what I've been trying as a penance and confession recently, and some people at least are nice enough to make me think they like it. Four parts, right? In discovering that, okay, here I'll talk about myself. In discovering that I'm distracting myself with overwork, in distracting myself with too much attention to my reputation, in distracting myself about what I want to buy. First prayer. Thank you, God, for this temptation. I forgot to tell you that this would make no sense. It's counterintuitive. It's like stepping into a right cross, right? Step into it. What it does, though, is take us out of this 5 or 6 inches between our ears where we're isolated and puts us in relationship to God. Which leads to part two. Thank you, O God, for this temptation, because I get to come before you without pretense. And I don't like it. But here I am. Part three. Please help me become more authentic in my life. Part four. And I want to remember and pray for other people who struggle with being truly vulnerable and put up all kinds of defenses, especially my brothers and sisters in ISIS. Help us all become free. No one prays for them, for freedom. It's all, let's go kill them. But no one prays for their freedom. Why not try that? So, four parts. Thank you, God, for this temptation. Two, I get to come before you as your creature, authentic and vulnerable. Three, and I don't like it. Three, please help me become authentic. Four, I pray for all human beings who struggle with this issue in life. Help us to become free. It's a way of getting out between these 5 or 6 inches between our ears and our own fantasy world. So offer that for your reflection and, you know, try it. You might like it. Because as we go into the Eucharistic prayer, it's about thank you, God, for saving us. Because we can't do it ourselves. We're your creatures. Thank you and help us. And we pray for all. So let's continue our prayer by taking a moment to consider how we can remember and pray for ourselves, the church, and the whole world.